I am a member of the Lord's church. I'm not afraid, nor am I ashamed to proclaim it. On the contrary, I'm honored to profess it. It's my desire for the world to know it, even if that profession requires the forfeiture of my life. I'm a member of the Lord's church, and it's imperative, it's essential, it's of the highest order and priority that every person become a member of the Lord's church too. If you were with us last Sunday morning, you heard me echo these sentiments, and as I stated last week, these are my own words. These are not some Church of Christ creed in that we pledge an allegiance over an open Bible and say those exact words, but these words, similar words like that, reflect the sentiments of those who are well studied in the New Testament and take their faith in Jesus Christ very seriously. Last Sunday morning, our focus was on the great statement that was given in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, where Jesus made it crystal clear that his mission was to come and build his church. There was not going to be a force on this earth or even beyond this earth that was going to stop him in this mission. His church was established in the book called the Acts of the Apostles. And despite a wide array of efforts, both physical and psychological, even warfare, the devil has not been successful in preventing it being built. And still today, he cannot deter the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continued last Sunday learning of four other godly images that enhance the value and the importance of the church that Jesus Christ built. He likened it unto the heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God. He likened it to the amazing worldwide spiritual body in which he is the head and we are the members. He likened it unto the beautiful image of a chaste and holy virgin that was married to a spiritual bridegroom, even Jesus. And lastly, we talked about the spiritual dwelling place of God, a temple, the temple of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, the church of Christ is vital, and it's an essential part of Jesus. To discard its necessity for our membership is like flippantly just casting away your soul unto the devil. I am a member of the Lord's church. And my quest this morning in this lesson is to answer a very simple and straightforward question as to why. Why am I a member of the Lord's church? Why should you be a member of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ? If you were with us from last week, think about many of the principles that we talked about last week and consider these additional comments from the Holy Scriptures that encourage all people to become members of the Church of Christ. Why am I a member? Well, I think maybe the primary one is because members have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Members are washed. Now, before I became a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, I was filthy. I was morally and spiritually dead. My soul was scarlet stained with sins. I was carnal, wicked, unrighteous. You know, this is the way the Apostle Paul speaks about individuals that have not yet become Christians, those who have not yet been washed in the blood, those who are not yet members of the church. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verses 9 through 11, he's reminding them of what they were. He said in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, "And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Notice how he refers to them in this passage. They were unrighteous. They were filled in sins. They were lost. And you too are a sinner. Whether one would acknowledge that, whether one would accept that verdict that has no bearing on it, if you've committed any of the type of things that are mentioned here and the like, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When one becomes a member of the Church of Christ, it opens the door. The door of entrance revolves around our sin dilemma that Paul is speaking about in this passage. And as I spoke last Sunday, where the Apostle Peter had been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven, he unlocked the door. So let's remember the things we talked about last week for just a moment. Going back to Acts, the second chapter, when the door was being opened unto the church that belonged to our Lord and Savior. He went through and he told them that the Messiah of Israel was Jesus of Nazareth, and that they had crucified him. But he's no longer in the grave. David the patriarch is still in the grave. But Jesus has been raised from that grave. It had been prophetically uttered back in the Psalms, as Peter spoke about in verses 25 through 28. In verse 36, he basically made the declaration, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." When they heard this, they were cut in the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them. They gladly walked through that door. Their belief in what Peter had to say prompted them to repent and be baptized by the authority of Jesus in order to have their sins removed. Now there are many in our generation that would say that they were baptized because their sins had already been removed, abusing the concept that had been given there for the remission of sins. But as you read this text, that just logically does not follow. They believed fervently. They believed vehemently in what Peter had to say. They asked, "What can be done about it?" Peter told them what was done about it. And notice when we look in verse 40, they're still lost. Because Peter testified and exhorted with many other words, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Their belief in his words did not save them. No, they had to comply with the command. They had to comply with the command of repenting and being baptized in order for their sins to be removed. And so in verse 41, they walked through the door. They obeyed the message, and 3,000 that day were baptized. All of their sins were removed. They were blotted out. They were taken away. And as people were obeying by the masses, as you go down to verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." That 3,000 that were baptized were added to the number of the apostles, and as men and women were being baptized, they were being added unto the church. They were being saved by being added. As we keep reading from the book of Acts, as we did last week, it records exactly how men and women continued to be saved. You may recall we read last week Acts 22 and in verse 16. Before I read that, remember what's going on in this story. This is Paul the Apostle recounting his conversion event, recounting back in the day when he was simply Saul of Tarsus and he was killing Christians. The Lord appeared to him on the road and blinded him. And Jesus said, "Go into the city, you'll be told what you must do." He went into the city. He went into the city and he prayed and he fasted and he fasted and he prayed. He went there trembling, understanding the one he'd been persecuting is the Lord. Ananias arrives on the scene. In Acts 22 and in verse 16, Ananias gives him a simple command. He basically says, "What are you waiting for? Arise. Arise, get up." In other words, you need to stop your praying, you need to stop your fasting, arise, basically get up. He goes on to tell him, "And be baptized. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We talked about what that meant. Wash away your sins. Wash away your sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. The one that you have been persecuting went to the cross and died for you. He gave his lifeblood on the cross. And we talked about the purpose of baptism was being baptized into his death, buried with him in baptism, raised to walk in a newness of life. He obeyed that commandment to be baptized and was washed from his sins in the blood of the Lamb. Only baptism accomplishes that purpose. And we also mentioned the involvement of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 13. As he's talking about the body of Christ, that church of Jesus Christ, in verse 13 the Bible says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." We've been baptized into the church, into the kingdom, into the body, into the bride, into the temple of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter who you are, whether a Jew or Greek, a slave or free, a male or a female. We have become members of His blood-bought body, which are members of the church or the body of Christ Jesus. This is why we so meticulously study and preach these principles on a regular and consistent basis. Because we know that there are many out there that call themselves believers in Jesus Christ that think it's perfectly fine for you to just have some nebulous personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But those that have that type of relationship with Jesus Christ, they've not yet been forgiven of their sins. They have not yet become members of His church. And sadly, if they end up losing their life and leaving this earth that way, they'll be lost to a devil's hell. That's no place to be. That's exactly what the Son of God is communicating unto the masses in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21, where He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Many are going to say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." They're outside of His church, outside of His body, outside of His temple, outside of His bride, outside of His kingdom. And they think that they're inside. They think everything is fine. They're saying, "Lord, we've been working for you, doing all these things." And He says, "You've never became a part of me. You never entered me. You never became one flesh with me. You never came into my kingdom. You never came into my church. All that I see is your sin." Before one is washed, that's all Jesus sees is unrighteousness. He sees one that is muddled, that is sin-filled, and is going to end up losing their souls. There's all kinds of folks around Mobile that are just like this. They're consumed by those wolves in sheep's clothing that the Son of God talked about in Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 15. Ravenous wolves that act like they are spiritual sheep. And they're everywhere around Mobile. They're on our televisions. They come out of our radios. They're in pulpits all across Mobile, Alabama. They're not talking about Jesus and His church. Because it is in Christ and His church that we find the blood of the Lamb. And the devil knows if he can just keep you out of there, he's won the victory. So many are out of there. Why am I a member of the Lord's church? Because in the Lord's church I am washed in the blood of the Lamb. Why am I a member of the Lord's church? Because being a member of the Lord's church teaches that I now have a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we talked about in our last point, when we were steeped in our sins, we're unrighteous. We're outside a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are sinners. We are lost. We're outside a relationship with God and outside of Jesus Christ. But there's repair. What is that repair? That we would stop being outside of Jesus Christ and we would be one that's in Christ Jesus. That is a very significant New Testament biblical topic that so many in our generation do not care to learn about, read, or study about. In the book of Ephesians, if you'll open up your Bible with me, the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul talking to the Christians that were among the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11, let's begin in chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul said, "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what's called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ." I think Paul's relatively clear here. When you're outside of Christ, it's like you're an alien. And what does that mean? It's you're a stranger and a foreigner. It's like you're at a different planet, so to speak. When you're outside of the church, you're outside of the kingdom, you're outside of His body, you're outside of His temple, it implies that you are without hope and you're without God. That's no place to be. And there are so many that are there. Remember a few moments ago, we talked about being washed in the blood of Jesus. And now with this image, we begin to understand what the blood of Jesus has issued in for humanity. It has issued in for humanity a new covenant that was going to be between God and man. A covenant or agreement, a contract that would be between God and man. It's a new covenant, unlike the old covenant. It's a better covenant. May I say, the best covenant ever. There's not a better covenant that's ever been given. The Hebrew writer, I think, was assigned with that task to make that known to the world. In Hebrews chapter 8, if you'll look with me, Hebrews chapter 8, we'll begin reading in verse 1. He says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesties in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man." We know of a tabernacle that was erected by man. We read about that tabernacle in the Old Testament. It had that two-compartment structure, a tent-like structure. It wasn't that big, but it was amazing. Israel worshipped God with that particular tabernacle structure. But Jesus came with a true tabernacle, not erected by man. He says in verse 3, "For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, 'See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain.' But now he has obtained a much more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he's the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises." There's obviously two particular tabernacles spoken of here. And when Jesus came, he brought a better tabernacle that has conveyed within it a better covenant with better promises. How important it is to recognize those points. We go a little bit further and we look in chapter 9. Read with me beginning in verse 11. This point becomes even clearer as we keep reading. In verse 11, he says, "But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." What a powerful set of verses. Jesus has something better than what Judaism offered. He has a greater tabernacle than what Judaism offered. And he brought it forth by the power of his own blood, not by the power that Moses used of the goats and the calves. And this powerful blood that brought in this new covenant, it purged the conscience, it purged the inner man and woman from dead works or from sin, which the blood of bulls and goats cannot do. And the power of his blood, it stretches all the way back to Adam. It goes to Moses and all of those who wandered in the wilderness, all of those who respected the law of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets. It was for those people of that first century, and it's for us today in the 21st century. The blood of Jesus has the power to cleanse all of us of our sins and place us in a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Do we want to see the clarity continue as we look at chapter 12 and then verse 18? The amazing contrast, why should they recognize that this covenant that Jesus has brought to bear is a better covenant, a new covenant in verse 18. He talks to these Christians and says, "For you've not come to the mountain that may be touched and that was burned with fire, and to the blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded, and if so much a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" I don't know why my mind always goes back to Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments. Thinking about the burning bush, thinking about that mountain where they came, the Israelites came. And there it shook and it trembled. Earthquakes. Oh, that must have been their mentality. In the book of Exodus that we read about Israel coming before God at Mount Sinai. In verse 22, here's what we have come to, Christians. We've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. I'll just stop there. We could keep reading, but I'll stop there. Christians have come to God via Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. It's a covenantal relationship in which we have been placed in his church with a new set of covenantal laws. We really do understand that in our generation. America seems like it has contracts everywhere, doesn't it? Seems like you go to buy anything, you got to sign some type of agreement, some type of contract. You get a cell phone, you got to sign a cell phone contract. You buy a house, you got to buy all those, got those contracts. Buy a car, you got to sign all those papers. Papers, 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 contracts. All the as-is and wherefores and all those type of things. We understand that an agreement's being made here, that we receive a product, they're going to receive our money. It's pretty much is the extent of that. Contracts. Jesus came with a contract. We're in a covenantal relationship. We live now via the teachings that have been given by the Holy Spirit Himself, laid forth in this New Testament or New Covenant. You see, this is not a personal relationship built on some aura of mystical grace where you're suddenly shining in the face like Moses did so many centuries ago. It is a covenantal relationship built on the solid rock, the rock of Jesus' teachings that are given in the New Testament. And that is a big difference. That's the way Jesus insisted on it being, by the way. You read in Matthew chapter 28, we talk about Jesus insisting on such things. Read verse 18 with me in that great commission. The Son of God, as He spoke to His disciples, beginning about to ascend into heaven, He said this to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." It's not been given to you, I have it. I have all authority, is what Jesus said. "Go therefore, understanding my authority, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them." That's no surprise after what we've been talking about this morning. Baptizing them in the name or by the authority of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 20. "Teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus did not say, "I have all authority, therefore tell them this message, they'll believe it, they'll feel really good, and they can just go on their merry way, and everything is good for the rest of time." That is not what this is saying. This is a covenantal relationship. I am the Lord, I am the Master, you baptize them to make disciples, and then they keep my covenant, they keep my contract, they keep my laws, they keep my commands. We became disciples to now obey His covenant commands. Again this morning, we did that very thing together, did we not? Think about what was said in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 22, in the institution of the Lord's Supper. In Luke chapter 22, and in verse 20, I just want you to see this simple phrase, as He was taking the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body," and He took the cup and said, "Take, drink, this is my blood." Read this particular expression in Luke 20. In verse 20. Luke 22, and in verse 20. "Likewise, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. It's the contract. People say, why is the Lord's Supper so important? It reinforces the contract. It reminds us of the contract. It reminds us of the covenant that He's made with us. He's made promises to us. He made the covenant. I'm giving my blood for you. Now you take part of the contract. And we do that each and every first day of the week as we drink the cup. We remember His blood was shed for us and what that causes us to do and encourages us on how to live. The blood of Jesus Christ has made that contract possible. One more point. We think about why I am a member of the Lord's church. Because our Father has promised us so much. His protection, His provisions, His blessings. As you go throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ, there's all types of glorious and grand promises that God has consistently offered to those that would come to Jesus on His terms. You may recall this particular one in Matthew chapter 6, where He's trying to tell the people, don't worry, don't worry. You know, God is there. God understands. And this is what you need to do. If you're worrying, if you're concerned about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or what you'll need, in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33, He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That sounds like a glorious promise to me. I need food, I need shelter, I need drink, I need a lot of things. God is saying, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now let me translate. Seek first the kingdom of God means seek first the church of Christ. It's exactly what that means. Seek the temple of God, in which there is entrance into God's holy place by becoming a Christian. Becoming a priest to where you can offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. And all of us who are Christians are priests. And we enter into the temple that's not made with hands. We enter into the church. We enter into His body. We become a part of His bride where we serve our Lord with a focus of there's greater goals than this. As you think about the tabernacle of the Old Testament. Think about the tabernacle where there was the table of showbread. I tell you what, if you don't think the Lord's Supper when you think the table of showbread, you're not thinking too clearly on those images. And you see there the altar of incense where they would offer up this incense and God would smell it and He'd like it. And it was placed right next to the door of the most holy place where He went in. You think about those things that are in there. The candlestick that represents the holy word of God, which the church holds up and supports and lights up in their lives. We think about this grand and glorious place. Seek my kingdom. Seek my church. Seek my house. Seek my bride. Seek my body. Be righteous. Live righteous. And all the things you need shall be supplied unto you. Let's think about this in a specific example for a moment. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we'll read verses 6 through 11. And in this particular passage, he's talking about why we should be sacrificially giving of our finances in the collection for the saints. I could have chose a host of things, but this one is really good to help make this point. In verse 6, the Apostle Paul told these Christians, he said, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. That's an impressive verse. I like that verse. As it is written, he's dispersed abroad, he's given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you've sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness while you are enriched in everything for all liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Paul is saying, way to go, way to go, way to go. You're going to be blessed, you're going to be taken care of, you're going to be provided for, God's going to care for you, God's going to give you all the grace you need, you're going to be sufficient for everything he wants you to do, sacrificially give. That's what he's basically saying. It's going to accomplish his work. It's going to come to the aid of saints that are in destitution. It works out so many ways on this earth, but even if it doesn't work out necessarily upon this earth, it's going to have effects in the after a while. We need to be willing to serve. We need to be willing to sacrifice. We need to be willing to take up this covenant seriously in our hearts and implement it every day in our life. We need to be active, faithful, sacrificial servants in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Great things will happen. That's the point that Paul's making. And if that doesn't convince you, let's look together in Ephesians, the first chapter. I just love this passage of Scripture. There's so many things that are written there, verses 3 through 14. I'm not going to read all the verses, but I will want you to focus on verse 3. As the Apostle Paul begins a letter talking to Christians, talking to those that have entered into the church of our Lord, they're serving as priests in the temple of God, they're a part of the bride of Christ Jesus, they're members of the body of Christ, they are citizens in His heavenly kingdom, and Paul says this to them, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ." There's that very important, relevant New Testament topic that many people do not examine. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus because we're in His body, we're in His church, we're in His temple, we are a part of His bride, we're members of His body. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. Those that are outside of Christ, they're without God and without hope. That's what we learned earlier in the Ephesian letter. Despite what the denominationalist would have you to say, whether the church is important or not, whether it's important for us to be members of this heavenly kingdom, many in the denominational world say that the kingdom of Jesus Christ hasn't even yet been built. You couldn't be a part of it if you wanted to be. It's still supposed to come in the future. No, my friend, here it is. It's right here for us to see. And as we continue to read down through this text, we see the blessings in verse 4. That we have been chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy, without blame, before Him in love. In verse 5, we have been adopted as His sons and daughters. In verse 7, we've been redeemed by the power of His blood. We've been forgiven of our sins. In verse 8 and 9, He's made us know exactly what He wants us to know. He's given us His will so we can be filled with wisdom and prudence. That's because we're in a covenantal relationship with Him. He's told us how to live and what's best for us. And notice there in verse 10, He says we're one. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that He might gather together in one body, in one kingdom, one bride, one temple, one church. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. We talked about that in Hebrews chapter 12. This is what we've come to. This one united spiritual kingdom front. We are not divided by religious ideologies. We are the body of Christ, the temple of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, the bride of Christ. We are the church of Christ. I am not ashamed of that church. I am not ashamed to belong to the church of Christ. We have far too many members of the Lord's church in America today that are afraid to say those words. Shame on you if you are. The devil's just wanting you to be that way. He's wanting you to be ashamed of the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. We are so fortunate to be a part of it. We are so lucky that we have been able to hear these words and have the ability to respond. And the greatest blessing, as you look in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, referring to the Holy Spirit who's promised us, He's the guarantee of our inheritance. Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Our inheritance! That's what it's really all about. The Holy Spirit, along with Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, has promised us heaven. It's our inheritance. It's our goal. It's eternity. We are going to heaven. I just can't hardly wait for that. That's what it's all about. Remember what the rock said, Peter? His name was changed to Peter, that rock. I will build the church, and he turned the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And that rock, he said this in that short letter. I want you to read it with me. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, Peter said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy," if it revolves me, there's got to be a lot of mercy, "he's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." It's reserved. It's like Tom Baudet leaving the light on for us. That's what it's like. God's just waiting on us to finish our work here. We have a reservation. Our name is there. Our names are written in the book of life. The Apostle Peter says how fortunate we are. The abundant mercy of God through the power of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has promised and will come through in the inheritance that's incorruptible, and there's nothing but purity there. It is simply awaiting for us to get to the end of our lives. I trust the promises of God. The promises of God revealed in the New Testament. My God, through these inspired writings, not man-made theologies, not visions, not prophetic utterances that come from people like Joyce Myers and others, He has laid down a roadmap that I can read with understanding, that I can apply with confidence, and I know with assurance that my future is safe and secure, awaiting me in paradise, and it's awaiting for everyone that's in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as well. I do not fear what man can do to me. I fear standing outside of Christ, being outside of His church, having no covenant with God, therefore being without God and being without hope in a dark and sinful world. One day being judged by a true and just God, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God, that I fear. I am very concerned about such and so. I am a member of the Church of Christ. I sing with joy and gladness. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That is what His kingdom is about. He came to offer men a glorious eternal kingdom with Him as the King and we as His citizens, and we celebrate that, and we get an opportunity this week to talk about that with people. We're going to be talking to people this Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, if it be the Lord's will, and Sunday, about the kingdom of Jesus Christ related to men in parables. And these five particular kingdom parables have been chosen Thursday night at 7, Friday night at 7, Saturday night at 7. Three evangelists from our local area are going to come and talk about the parable of the sower, the parable of the wheat and tares, the parable of the prodigal son. And Lord willing, next Sunday I'll be talking to you about the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the pearl of great price. They all talk about the vitality and the importance of the church that Jesus Christ came to build. The kingdom where He is the King, and relate unto us very basic yet vital principles that we must learn concerning that spiritual aura that's involved in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why am I a member of the Church of Christ? Because I love Thy kingdom, Lord. That sound like a song? I love His kingdom. And so Thursday and Friday and Saturday night, brothers and sisters, our doors are going to be open here. To hope that you come here, and basically we kind of expect you to come if you can. Be of help to us. Let's all be unified together. Come if you're able. Bring a friend if you're able. Talk to a friend. There's flyers in the back that are there teaching, encouraging people to come and learn about the greatest kingdom there is, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hopefully this morning I've said something that may encourage someone in the audience. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of all of those grand and glorious promises you were talking about. I want to have a covenant relationship with God where I could actually read His covenant and know exactly what He expects out of me and what He wants me to do and how to live, how to talk, and how to work and what the deeds to do. and I want to know more about His kingdom. I want to know about such things like the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment to come. I want to be a part of His kingdom. I believe Jesus is the Christ. If you're in that camp, repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of your sins. My brother or sister, if you've walked away from the kingdom, thankfully the door is still open. The book of Revelation talked about that glorious New Jerusalem. The gates are not shut. Gates are open. You can come back. There's coming a day when you're not going to be able to. You're literally not going to be able to. Because we have an appointment with death, and then after that, the judgment. But today, we can still make things right with our God. His arms are still wide open saying, come back to me. Come on. There's someone in the audience that would like to come back. There's someone who wants to reestablish your relationship with God. Get back on the straight and narrow way that leads to His throne. That opportunity is available. If you'd like to take advantage of it, please, I beg you, come have a seat at the front while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.